You know, one of my favorite parts of that song is two words. It's the words, show me. And it's not a show me as in, like, you have to prove to me. But it's an honest, open, contrite, Lord, show me. Like, show me who you are. Lead me. And the beautiful thing about pressing through whatever it took to get here on a consistent basis on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and women's ministry and men's ministry and life groups, it's another way of affirming to the Lord that you want to be shown who He is. Like, and He is revealing Himself to His children. And He does it through the Word. He does it through life. He does it through circumstances. But the prayer should be the same and consistent for us. It's, Lord, continue to show me who you are. And different circumstances of life will require that you see him in different ways. And he will prove himself to you in many, many different ways as you encounter many, many different things. A lot of us, we don't know who God is until we hit certain places in life and we're like, oh, you're that too. But you don't know that until you get there. But the prayer is, Lord, show me who you are. Lead me. And he will do that. Praise God that he still does that and still reveals himself to his children. He doesn't leave us alone to just try to figure it out. He shows himself to his children, and he shows himself strong. And so hold on to that. So tonight, I'm going to continue in what I've been doing. And it is, we're going to be in Psalms 37, verse 4, is where we're going to hang tonight. And I believe this is going to really bless you. But let me just say a quick thing. So Sunday was an awesome day here at church. I just, thinking back on that, on Sunday, was just a blessing to celebrate, superseding the goal for our growth campaign and for future endeavors, whatever those would be, if that's purchasing land, an existing structure, building something, whatever that is, you guys have faithfully given to that. And just to see, too, how our team handled it. Like, we had 10 more cars than we typically do. We had to get overflow and golf cart. But the thing is, when you stay ready, you ain't got to get ready. And that's what vision does, is it preps for what is to come, even though you might not be there yet. And so Ray and Debbie did an excellent job, and the First Impressions team, you guys, serving, got it done. Got it done. And so thank y'all. So just to let you know how much I appreciate y'all, when you go out, you're going to exit to the right. There's going to be a – just kidding. Just kidding. You don't get that much ice cream within a week span, okay? All right. Tonight, just getting a great big I love you, okay? Is that cool? All right, good deal. Oh, okay, wow, okay. I guess I'll preach anyway, man, even though, no. Yeah, so Psalms 34, so I'm gonna pray, and we'll do this. Father, we love you. God, thank you for loving us, and just thank you for the gathering of your sons and daughters here tonight. Lord Jesus, we just want to hear from you as always. So open this up to us. Make it plain. Make it clear. Challenge us and change us, Jesus. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. So this should be a pretty familiar text. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read Psalms 37, verse 4. Actually, I'm going to have somebody read that. And then we'll kind of pick this apart. And I'll let you know where I'm going from there. So somebody read Psalms 37, verse 4. Thank you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to explain this, but I'm also going to heavily focus on what it looks like to delight yourself. What does that mean to delight yourself in the Lord, and how do we do it? How do we delight ourselves in the Lord? So, that verse, very familiar. And here's the thing. Our hearts are always full of desires. We're always desiring something, whether it is food, or we're desiring friends, or You know, whatever the moment is, we're desiring something constantly. It's how we're wired, which is why the promise of Psalms 37, verse 4, it really does capture our attention. It's been a verse that probably most of you have heard, and it has been widely used because it captures the attention of the person because we desire stuff. And so when you hear, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart, that is a powerful promise. But what does it mean? Does it mean that if I delight in God, He will give me whatever else I desire? Whether it's a job, it's health, it's wealth, it's a car, it's whatever it is that what that means? That if I delight in Him, that He gives me the desire of my heart being anything that I want. And what I want to give you here is a couple of reasons to prove why that is not what this promise is about. This promise is not about finding some peace and joy in God for the sake of getting what you want. That is not what this means. So one reason is because of what happens when we delight in the Lord. What happens when we delight in the Lord? So I want you to think of a time that you have delighted in something. So for my example tonight, we're going to pretend that you are delighting yourself in a piece of very, very warm, moist chocolate lava cake, right? It's delicious. It's a big scoop of ice cream right next to it. I mean, it is perfect. It is rich. It is thick. It is on point. Can y'all see that? Right? And if you don't see that, if you hate chocolate, then think of whatever else dessert you love, right? Cheesecake, key lime cake, whatever. Pretend that Mama D made it, okay? So we're going to put that in front of your mind and think of the time where you have just delighted in this thing. All right? So while you delighted in that chocolate lava cake or whatever dessert it is, when you were delighting in that thing, for one, you set your mind on it and couldn't get it off your mind. But when you took a scoop of that and you put it to your mouth, it sets off an array of bliss amongst your taste buds and you were wrapped up in the moment. When you were delighting in that chocolate cake, are you thinking about anything else in that moment? Are you thinking, man, I love this cake, but I want a new car, too. I really love this cake, but I need some new shoes, too. I really am delighting in this cake, but I want fame and fortune as well. When you are delighting in that thing, you are focused on that thing. As you delight in the cake, what you desired was the cake. That was your focus. That is where your heart was, and you wanted to keep enjoying the beauty of the moment, hoping that it would never run out. Soaking up that moment and that thing. In the same way, when we delight in the Lord, what we desire is the Lord. We desire to keep beholding His beauty. We desire to keep gazing and worshiping into His majesty and His glory and fixing our eyes on Jesus. When you're delighting in Him, He is the supreme desire. He is the thing that captures all of your heart and all of your attention when you are truly delighting in the Lord. So what Psalm 37, what it means that if we delight in the Lord, He will satisfy our desires for Him by giving us more of Him. More of Him. To delight in the Lord is to receive the Lord, and the desire of your heart becomes the Lord. He is the supreme desire of your heart. Now, there is a difference, and I want to break this apart for us, between desires and requests. There is a difference. There is a biblical difference. So when you hear desires of your heart, delight in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. What it's saying there is when you delight in the Lord, when you delight in Christ, He will give you the desires of your heart, meaning that He will literally give you and place within you what it is that you should desire, which is ultimately Him in His glory. So that is the desire of your heart. Now, when you think about requests of the Lord that we have, the biblical definition of a request here in Scripture is what you're asking of Him according to the good nature of your desire. So we've got desires, which are what God places in you and gives you, and then there are requests that we have of the Father, but they're based off of the good nature of the desires that He's placed in your heart. So that is the request that you are making, meaning that when you're requesting something from God, you're not asking Him for something ungodly or unbiblical. Now, here's what the Bible says about requests. Philippians 4:6. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." So this scripture says that we should go to God not anxious for anything, but you have to come to Him with this petitioning, with this thanksgiving, and you can let your requests be made known to God. Now here's what you need to know. You've got desires that God places in you, and you've got requests that you can make to the Father based off of the good nature of the desire you have. God is obligated to give you what it is you are to desire, which is Him. As the believer, God is obligated to place your desires within you as a Christian, Christ follower, disciple of Jesus. He gives you the desire of your heart, which is to glorify Him. God is obligated to do that, but God is not obligated to grant your request. He is not obligated to grant your request. Let me give you some examples. Take Job, for example. So Job was considered to be blameless and upright before the Lord, which if I hear that described in Scripture about Job or any individual, I'm going to think, well, surely they delighted themselves in the Lord. And Job did. Job delighted himself in the Lord. But we see what happens to Job. Job comes under this persecution. He comes under all of these things that he's being tested by the enemy. He is being tested and pushed and tried. And Job gets to a place to where he's requesting that some of these things be removed. Specifically, he was requesting that these boils that he had on his body be removed. But God did not grant Job's request. God was pushing Job to endure through it for His glory, but He did not grant Job's request by removing the affliction. Think of David. So David, we'd say, yes, he delighted himself in the Lord, a man after God's own heart, surely, absolutely. What you'll find in 1 Chronicles is that David, he wanted to build the Lord a temple. But God didn't allow David to do this. David had a request to God to build the temple. But God did not allow David to do this. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. This is, "Now when David lived in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, he said, 'Behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent.'" This bothered David. David's like, "I'm chilling up in a house, and the presence of God is out there under a tent. This is a problem." And Nathan said to David, "Well, do all that is in your heart," which that includes the good nature of your desires to request certain things from God. So do what is in your heart, for God is with you. Verse 3 says, "But the same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build me a house to dwell in.'" God did not allow David to build him a house. God did not grant that request because eventually it was going to be Solomon who built the temple. But God shuts the request down there. Look at Paul. Paul delighted himself in the Lord. He's got a request to God, and what is it? "Remove this thorn from me, this affliction. Remove this thing from me." This is his request, and it's not out of a negative thing. He wants this thing to be removed. And what does God say? He says, "No, I will not answer that request." But what does God say? According to 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly for my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Here is what I want you to see. We've got the desires that God gives us, and we delight in Him. And even though we request things of the Father, and they could be in good nature and for good purpose, but He does not always grant those requests. Because look at Philippians 4:6 again. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So we come to the Father, and we make requests of the Father from the good nature of the desires He's put within us. You might pray, God, I ask that You would give me this promotion, and Your heart truly is, I want more resources to invest in the kingdom of God and to help other people. That is not a bad request to be made to the Father. You might have a request and pray, Lord, I pray that You would save my friend, my coworker, save my family member. That is an excellent request to be made to the Father. You might pray, God, heal my relative that is sick and dying of cancer. You might even pray that prayer and make that request known to God. But what if you don't get the promotion? And your true heart's intent was to get it for the sake of having more resources to invest in the kingdom of God. That was your heart. But you didn't get it. What if you prayed intensely for a loved one to come to Christ, and they had yet to do it, and even those that you prayed to come to Christ on their deathbed, and they did not submit and surrender? What do you do if you pray for the loved one, and you make that request known to God with tears and with supplication, and you come to Him with petition and with thanksgiving, and they still die? What do you do? The request was made to God. It was of a true, honest intent, a pure motive from the desires of your heart. But the request was not granted. Thank God for Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Let's read verse 7. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You bring the request to the Father. You present it to Him. You ask, you pray, and you believe. But even if it doesn't happen the way you plan for it to happen, He says, listen, may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. What do you need peace for? Why would you need peace? You only need peace if there's a storm. You only need peace if something is raging and is chaotic and is all over the place. That's what you need peace for. So may the peace of God, even when something that you have requested to the Father does not come to play, may the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. See, the world would look at you and say, you should be shot out. You should curse God and die. You prayed to God. You asked Him for that thing and it still didn't happen. It still didn't come through. But you have peace that surpasses understanding. And then He says, and it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is what we need. We need our hearts and our minds to be guarded, because the enemy will come to you and lie to you and say, God don't care about you. He doesn't care about how you feel. He doesn't care about what you want. He's not present within your life. Look at what happened. But there's something bigger at play, and it is rooted in our desire. Delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. How can you endure through hardship? How can you endure even whenever you have prayed for something and it hasn't come through? You endure as a believer, as a son or daughter of the Most High King, when you're delighting in God. Because when you're delighting in Him, you're going to realize that no matter in the ups and downs, the highs and lows of life, if things don't come through in the way that I thought they would, my delight is still in the Lord. It's still in Him. No matter what happens, no matter what comes, even if my request is made and it's not answered, if I pray over and over, God, remove this flesh from my side, this thorn from my side. And He says no. He doesn't just leave us with a no. But what does He say? The same thing He said to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. See, when you read Psalms 37:4, it looks a little different now. Because when I'm delighting myself in the Lord, it's not just for me to get something from Him, but it's to bring myself to Him and to say, Lord, here I am. I'm delighting myself in you no matter what takes place, no matter what happens in my life. If things don't work out the way that I thought they would or thought they should, I still find myself delighting in the Lord, and He gives me this desire to want to see His glory, to still want to worship Him in the midst of struggle, to still want to exalt His name and say, God, here's my life. And I remember, I came here with nothing to begin with. And all that I have, you've given me anyway. So use my life as a tool for your glory. I'm delighting myself in you. Now, what do we learn from the rest of Psalms 37? And I would encourage you all to read the entire chapter, but I'm going to give you just a snapshot of what else we learn from Psalms 37, because when we look at Scripture, we know that we look at it as a whole. We love to not just nitpick certain scriptures, but we look at the entire text and the meaning. Now, I read through the rest of Psalms here to see if there were other promises that could help us understand what it means for God to give us the desires of our heart. The desires of our heart. Is there more nuggets in Psalm 37 for us to pick out? So, I was looking at it, and I discovered that there's one promise that is repeated five different times within Psalms 37. And it's the promise that the righteous who meekly wait for the Lord will be blessed by God with the gift of the land. Now, I'm going to give you where these references are, and I want you to read it back to me. So just we're going to toss these out. Somebody read Psalms 37, verse 9. Pay attention to the inherit the land. Somebody read verse 11. Somebody read verse 22. Somebody read verse 29. Verse 34. So inherit the land. Five different times there's a promise to receive that. So what was this gift of the land? Now, you could assume that this is talking about the earthly land of Israel. But then I remembered this description in Hebrews 11:16, and it explained the land that Abraham was looking forward to receiving. Hebrews 11:16. It says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. So Abraham is promised this land, but there is a better land, a better country that is to come. And in Hebrews 11:10, it says, for He was looking forward to that city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So this inherit the land, it makes me think of Psalms 37's promise of the land. It's not just about the earthly land of Israel, but it's got something to do with enjoying God forever. If so, then the promise of the land is another way of describing God's promise to give us the desire of our hearts. What He's saying here is that if this land represents eternity, if this land represents heaven and the perfection thereof, that this is another way we get to delight ourselves in the Lord and satisfy ourselves through the Lord, because there is a promise of inheriting the land, which could be referenced to eternity in heaven, which means that delighting yourself in Him also gets you an eternity with Him. An eternity with delighting in the Lord. That's pretty cool. You get an eternity to delight in Jesus. This is the other promise for the believer. It's not just for now. It's not just for receiving the desire of your heart for now in this life, but it's also an eternity of delighting in the Father. You get to sit and behold His glory nonstop. This is the other promise that is here in Psalm 37 for the believer. It's satisfying us in Him for all of eternity. Now, this idea of satisfying, like, if we can be honest here, most of what we do, if not all of what we do, is rooted in satisfaction. Right? The reason you do what you do is because it's satisfying. Not many of us engage in things that we absolutely hate, and we continually do it over and over. You might reference a few things, but for the most part, we do things because it satisfies us. You came here tonight because it satisfies you. Right? You leave, you go eat some food because it satisfies. You take a shower because it satisfies. You cut your hair because you like the way it looks, and it's satisfying for you. You take a drink of water because it's satisfying. You married the person you're with, and you're still with them because in some ways it satisfies you, it satisfies them, it satisfies the kids. The majority of what we do is rooted in satisfaction. That's what God is promising us here in Psalms 37:4, a satisfied heart. A satisfied heart. There are so many things that we can do to seek satisfaction, and we'll get temporary satisfaction, or we'll try to find it. We'll realize that something we did not fulfill us, it didn't satisfy us, so we're on to the next thing and on to the next thing. The Psalms 37:4 is a guarantee of a satisfied heart. And ultimately, that's what we're looking for. That's what people who are lost are looking for, is satisfaction in their heart. And they're looking in all the wrong places to get it. But only God can grant that. So Psalms 37:4 is about having a satisfied heart in the Lord. So God, He promises that if we delight ourselves in Him, right, His glory and His beauty and His love and His majesty, it's going to fill us to where we desire nothing else. Nothing else but Him. So our hearts will be completely full and perfectly content in Christ. He will have satisfied every desire of our heart in Himself. In Himself. Psalms 37:4, it teaches that God will do this for everyone who delights in Him, in the Lord. Now, this is going to raise one last question here, and it goes to what I said at the very beginning. So, how do we delight ourselves in the Lord? How do we delight ourselves in the Lord? Now, this is not something that we can just simply choose to experience. But because of our remaining sin and the things that we struggle with and the things we deal with as people, you must understand that it takes the Holy Spirit to see this happen and to see it at work in our lives. Now, 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says this, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now, I said this Sunday, but when it comes to desires, like we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where the Israelites, they were enjoying the blessings of God, they passed under the cloud, through the sea, received manna, got water from the rock. But the Bible says that their desires were still evil. And every desire that we have has a proclivity to be turned evil if it is not found and rooted back in Christ's intent for the desire. If it's not rooted back in Jesus and in Scripture, the desire that you have can easily be twisted, can easily be reshaped and reconformed to the world and to Satan's desire for it. But God has placed within us, as believers, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to live this life. But at the same time, you're not a zombie. You're not a spiritual robot. You still live in a fallen world. You still deal with sin. And so how do we find ourselves pressing into Jesus, pressing into His desires that He's given us, and making sure that we're doing what honors Him? Well, the first very practical way to make sure you're continually delighting in the Lord is to confess sin. To confess sin. This is where it starts, is the confession of sin. And it's not that this is something that is meant to just call everybody out and go, well, what's your sin and what's your sin? Like, yeah, we all have sin. But the purpose of confessing sin is to say, Lord, I want to be right with You. Like, I want to make sure that my heart is constantly being filtered that I'm constantly surveying and saying, Lord, like I present these things to you. And with sin, like you have to know the original one that we've offended, which is Christ. And so turning to him and saying, Lord, help me to love my neighbor. Your neighbor is the person you sleep next to. Your neighbor is the person that you engage with at work. It's your friends. It's your family. But to confess sin is saying, Lord, like, again, show me. Show me. And he will. So confessing sin, turning to Christ and confessing to him. The second, very practical, is to trust Christ. How do you delight in him? You trust him. Think about that in a very practical way. If I don't delight in you as a friend, then that means that I really don't trust you. But if I trust you, doesn't that make it a whole lot easier for me to delight in you? If I believe you and I trust you and I know you have my what is best for me in mind, like if I know that I can trust you, it's very easy for me to delight in you and your company. But if I don't trust you, then there is no delight. So to delight in the Lord is to trust him. You can't say you delight in him if you don't trust him. So to trust in Christ, to look to Christ, to his mercy, by faith alone, turning from everything else to trust him, to continually conform your heart to his, and what you'll begin to find is that he is the all-satisfying treasure of your heart. But you got to trust him. Here's a third one that I think we neglect, but again, it's a very practical way of delighting in the Lord. It is to pray for the Spirit's work to be done. Pray for the Spirit's work to be done. That's another great way to align your will with his, to align your heart with his, to pray, Holy Spirit, like, have your way in my life today. And as parents and as grandparents, we should be praying that prayer over our children and our grandchildren. God, allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in my kids. Allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in my grandkids and my family, my relatives, because the truth is, I can't change nobody. If I could, it would have happened already, and I find myself getting very short and very frustrated because I'm trying to change somebody that only God can, and I'm neglecting the role of praying that the Spirit do what he, let him do what he does in the hearts of men and women. So just praying that. Pray that over yourself. Pray that over your kids. Pray that over this church. Pray that over this church, that the Spirit's work be done. And I love seeing what happens on a Sunday when we're at max capacity. And it's an awesome thing to see. But my prayer is that the Spirit's work be done, if it's slap full or if there's five. Like, that's what I want to see. I want to see that we are still engaging in discipleship and loving God and loving people, no matter who is here. Because it's so easy to get caught up on, wow, that was incredible and awesome, and we had all these people. But Holy Spirit, save somebody. Open somebody's eyes to the gospel. Mend together broken relationships. Bring folks who are wayward back into the fold. Pray, Holy Spirit, have your way in the church. We don't just want to be another 501c3, another church that's here and taking up space. No, we want to be effective. We want to be impactful. But the way that happens is by the Spirit doing what he does. And our prayer is, Holy Spirit, do your work. Do your work. The fourth, again, very practical. Delight yourself in the Lord. You must meditate on God's word. Meditate. Not just read. But meditate. I think I said this to you guys a while back, that I'd rather you hold on to one or two verses and just sink into it than say you've read an entire chapter just to get through it. Sink into the scriptures. Meditate. Let your mind think on those things. And it's good, like, when you come away with a passage with some questions too. Going, okay, Lord, like, what do you mean by this? Then you get on the phone. You call your friend or your accountability partner or your pastor or whomever it is and say, hey, pastor, I was reading this. Hey, friend, accountability partner, I was reading this. What do you think this means? When you read this, what does the Lord say to you about this? Meditate on it. When you do that, the Spirit, he will soften your heart, and he's going to reveal Christ through Scripture, Christ through his word. So to find scripture, to dig into it, and it displays God's glory in Christ. Read it slowly, read it thoughtfully, read it prayerfully, read it carefully. Fifth and finally, humbly and persistently wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. See, he promises that as we come to faith in him, that he will satisfy our hearts, pouring out his Spirit and revealing Christ to us. So trust his promise and persist in seeking him. I'm not going to go into a ton of detail on waiting on the Lord, because Pastor Stephen's actually going to teach on that coming up soon. I think next Wednesday, right? On what that means and kind of some of the misconceptions around waiting on the Lord. And so he's going to break that apart for us. So I'm excited about that for you guys. But to wait on the Father is one of the more difficult things for us to do, because we want right now solutions. We're in a microwave society. I put it in, I want to hit it in 15 seconds and it be ready. But God's not like that oftentimes. So the verse again, Psalms 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know, I think about John 15, of abiding in Christ, abiding in the vine, the true vine. And that is where the power source is to remain in Christ. And sometimes it's difficult for us because we get outside, we misstep with him at times, because it's so easy to do when we're in the hustle and bustle of life, when we're going and we're ripping and we're running. But I encourage you guys, like this week, and you'll have plenty more opportunity between now and the end of this week, to either not delight in the Lord by delighting in something else that is shallow, by completely neglecting him and pressing into your own mode of security and solution, or you can just stop and just go, Lord, show me. Help me to delight in you in this moment. Help me to appreciate the things that you've done and that you've given me, the family that I have, the church that I have, the occupation that I have, the retirement that I have, the freedom that I have, whatever those things are. Delight in the Lord. And it goes back to Sunday. Like, what are we grumbling about? What are the things that we found ourselves grumbling about this week? Already, since Sunday, from Sunday to today, what are the things that we've grumbled about? What grumbling is, again, is vocalizing a unwarranted dissatisfaction of the Father. Basically, what we say is, I know better than you do in this moment. It's dangerous. But you don't do that when you're delighting. So that's my encouragement for tonight. We'd love for you guys to just kind of get together and pray. And if there's anything that you want to talk about tonight, absolutely bring those things up. Maybe even what are some ways that you have delighted in the Lord this week? What are some ways that you really need to trust him and delight in him a little bit more? So any prayer requests?